We have been traveling through, for those of you who are guests with us today, we invite you just kind of listen in, or if you have a Bible, you can turn to it, but we're going to spend a little bit of time as we've been talking about Revelation chapter 4 and 5, the heavenly scene. At Calvary Chapel, we actually just teach through the Word, and so as we go through the Word together, we just kind of, this is where we are right now, going through, and so we're at the end of it all, and watch kind of the conclusion of things. And so we're in this heavenly scene in chapter 4 and 5, and I've had a great time kind of discussing some of that. Chapter 5 of Revelation, as we talked about this, who was able to take hold of the scroll, we talked about the title deed, we talked about the idea there of who was worthy to take this title deed, not who was willing, and the title deed of to the earth, that's the scroll represented that. We discussed that a couple of weeks ago as well, and then we saw one of the elders that came up and said, hey, don't weep, and this is the important thing was he turned John, Pastor John, to behold or to look upon, to focus in on the Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. He is the one that has prevailed, and that we find that in verse 5 of chapter 5. We also then find this mention in verse 6, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a Lamb as though it had been slain. We talked about this, and it talks about the seven horns, the seven eyes, the seven spirits of God, and we discussed that also in a recent message. But the idea of this was that it was the Lamb of God, and I wanted to spend just a minute on this today, and a few moments on this, and kind of focus in on this. We've talked about redemption. We've talked about God's plan of redemption. We talked about the idea that Jesus is the only one that's able to take this title deed to the earth back, that we have been redeemed, all of us. The earth is going to be, in its totality, redeemed as well. Now, you understand that when you're in an eternal realm, you're outside of space and time. So these things, as far as the eternal realm, are done. It's a completed thing. It's not waiting. The earth is waiting to be put back into its original condition. So we understand that as we've gone through and spent time teaching through this as well. The Lamb was the one, as we read in verse 7 of chapter 5 of Revelation, the Lamb was the one. He came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Jesus, then the Lamb of God, took the scroll out of the hand of God. And as he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before, in verse 8, before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. And this is the song of the church. This is the one, we should memorize this, because we're going to be singing this one day. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to sing this song in eternity. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And we know that's talking about ultimately the millennial reign of Jesus. We will reign with him as kings and priests unto our God. And then I looked in verse 11, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, just millions upon millions. And they were singing with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches, wisdom and strength, and honor and glory and blessing." And so we talked about, just briefly discussed this in our message a few weeks ago, but I want to talk just a little bit further about this idea of worship as to what are we worshiping. And it gets very important for us in our following God or our interest in following God we see this idea of a manger, right? We get the idea of that. We know it wasn't probably likely a wooden one. It was more a cave-like situation. We understand that. Any of you who've traveled over to Israel, or if you travel with us to Israel, we go to places where you can see caves like this just outside and in and around Bethlehem. It's just a common thing in the hillside, and this is where they would have their feeding troughs, or they would kind of herd their animals into those areas to keep them safe and to watch out over them. And this was the only space there was for Jesus. There was no room anywhere else in any of the homes. There was no space for them. They were just kind of set out into just a kind of, to say the least, an extremely humble environment. I know we hear this, and I know it's something that's mentioned, you know, that we talk about the humility or the humbling and what took place. I'm wondering if when we see this description of the lamb that was slain, if we even get the right concept of what that meant. And this is, he travels through eternity this in this appearance, is the lamb that was slain. We will see for all, these are the things that get actually from this earth that go up into eternity. You're going to get a new body, and you're going to get it, just everything's going to be redone, and boy, I'm thankful for that. Some of you younger, you don't need to worry so much about that, but some of us, as we get a little more miles on us, we're really glad for that thought. But there's going to be a new design designed for the eternal realm. The Bible describes that, not exactly what it'll look like, but we will be in that state, though Jesus has that type of eternal ability, but it's much more than that, in that he carries all of the wounds, everything that he experienced here on this earth with him on into eternity. Why the markings like this? Why would he carry these things? I think this is to his honor, in the sense of what he did in accomplishing redemption. And again, we talked about that concept of what that is. And it's honoring to him to carry those. Isaiah chapter 52 describes something that oftentimes we can kind of overlook when we get to talking about, and I'm not going to explain every or go through in detail, but I want to read through this account, Isaiah 52, starting with verse 13. Because it gives us, again, we see Jesus, and I agree, it's Christmas season. We see Jesus, the small baby in the manger. And yes, true, he did come in this very humble way, but he came for the purpose of redemption. Redemption, remember, what was the simple definition of redemption? Purchasing us back. Purchasing us out of the bondage or slavery that we're in. All of humanity has been thrust into that because of sin, right? We're all in that state of bondage. And God, through the person of his son, Jesus Christ, purchasing us off of that slavery, out of that slavery. But what was great about it is what the purchase was with the intent to liberate. So it wasn't to further bondage. It was with the intent to set free. That was God's purpose in doing that. To liberate you, to liberate me. And we talked about what the purpose of that would be, that we could actually glorify him for who he is. And it says in verse 13, who is it, again, this question I have is, who do you worship? Again, this season, you know, we're talking about worshiping something. What is worship? You know, we know we're not, you know, bowing down to our Christmas tree or anything weird like that. I hope none of you are doing that. But we're not doing that. We're not, you know, we're not. I understand that in our culture, we don't necessarily have a lot of, carved out images and so on, as you can go in other cultures and see those kind of things. But we don't have a lot of that. You know, none of us are trying to make some annual trek to Stonehenge and try and, this type of thing, or Easter Island to see the big, you know, tall stone things, the carvings and stuff. None of us are doing that. But the idea of worship is that object, that thing that you focus the mass majority of your attention on. That is the object of your worship. What do you spend most of your time thinking about? What do you spend most of your time, your energy toward? And so then, therefore, how do I perceive God? How do I perceive Jesus? I've kind of come to this idea and through reading through the Gospels and just the account of this, that oftentimes we might have a slightly skewed view of who Jesus really was. I think sometimes we're trying to fit him into our Western world mindset, and we're wanting him to fit in our view of who he is and how he did things. It's more comfortable for us. It's less challenging. It's somewhat easier, to be honest, to look at him through that perspective. You know, it's interesting. Yes, God loves you. Yes, you're the apple of his eye. That is all true. But you know, you ever thought about you're not the end of it? That you receiving him, following him, your desire to know him and these kind of is awesome. This is what certainly part of the purpose of God. Absolutely. But God blessing you isn't the end of who he is. But in our mindset, a lot of times, our relationship is kind of, we're wanting to be blessed, and rightly so. We want to live a blessed life. But we're not the object of the ultimate, the object of God's purpose wasn't just to bless you and me. That's not the purpose of it. It's ultimately to glorify himself. That's ultimately God's purpose. And he's doing that through this redemptive plan, and it started, obviously, the fulfillment of the redemptive plan started with Jesus coming to this earth. And that's what we're celebrating this time of year. I just want to read this through just so we can kind of wrap our minds a little bit around this idea of who Jesus is. And this is out of Isaiah's account, chapter 52. And this is a prophetic word from the Lord through Isaiah, speaking of who Jesus is and what he would be and how he would live and how he would be received and so on. In verse 13, it says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently." This is speaking of Jesus. "He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, but they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider." This visage marred. This is speaking of what took place just prior to the crucifixion. The beatings that he received and so on. And that he's almost unrecognizable. "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root of out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." This is speaking of the general appearance, at the time of the crucifixion and stuff, and his what happened to him. And you can see this when you read through the description of the tabernacle itself as it was being constructed. Remember, the tabernacle was designed given to Moses as a heavenly design. And do you remember how was it built on the outside? It had all these badger skins kind of woven. There is nothing attractive. Nothing attractive about the tabernacle out in the wilderness. There was nothing attractive about that. Until you begin to enter in. And then once you get in, you begin to see the tapestry of the woven things and the angelic beings, woven into some of the fabrics and stuff. And you start to look around and you realize that now, that when you just look at it, you're not drawn to that. That's some funky tent out in the wilderness. That's all it looked like, some big funky tent. And all these people camped around it. There's nothing that would draw you. It's the same just by appearance. There's nothing that would pull us in. And again, it's a type of Christ. "He is despised and rejected by men." Do you remember what they said? "We will not have this man rule over us." That was the statement of the Jews just prior to the crucifixion. "We will not have this man rule over us." There were others in the communities around that said the same thing. The Gadarenes were like that as well. "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. And this is it is again, this is at that first coming. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the sin or iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. But he has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities, their sin. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for transgressors. So, again, this is a prophetic writing from Isaiah the prophet, as it's foretelling the person of Jesus Christ. I just wanted us to get a little bit of a glimpse. We'll go back to the New Testament if you want to turn to Philippians just for a moment. Again, the thought is this season, this time of year, what is it that you and I worship? What is it that we are focused? What is our attention focused in on? What are our thoughts, you know, sighted in on? What do we spend our time? Who do we really see Jesus as? Who is Jesus? You know, we see him as this little baby in the manger, yes, but he came with a purpose, and we know that that was that redemption, to redeem you, to redeem me. I have this sense that it's very possible that even in the times in which we live, many prophecies have been spoken about the time in which you and I walk the earth right now, and the things going on around us in the world today. We see so much that parallels the scriptures. And we refer to it as the end times, you know, the times in which we live as being the end times. And we talked about the importance of living throughout the generations of Christianity, living, those who are true followers, living as if we were in those times. And we talked about the idea that, well, what if you just believe that, but then you die and the rapture didn't happen yet, and you go to be with the Lord, and you spend all this time focused on the Lord and you're doing these things in the Lord, and yet he didn't really, you know, he didn't come when you were thinking that he might come. And the idea is, well, do you really feel that you're gonna, when you get to heaven, you're gonna be slighted as a Christian thinking that way? I can't imagine, you know, we talked about this, Peter saying when he gets to heaven, because he believed that Jesus could step back in the scene and rapture them and take them at any time, that he would come back for his people and take them at any time. This is 2,000 years ago they were believing that, the church was believing that. And we talked about what Peter said. There are many saying, they're scoffing, saying, well, where is his coming? Who is he really going to come back? But throughout all the history of the church, the followers of Jesus Christ always had an anticipation throughout the history of the church. For 2,000 years, there has been this anticipation of the potential Jesus stepping in on the scene and taking the church. There's been always that anticipation. And not by all, not by everyone, but by many, many believers, that has always been. And the idea is that we would live a life that is focused on the Lord, that's looking to the Lord, that's waiting for the Lord to come for us. And it creates a purity in our life. It creates a holiness that would otherwise maybe be absent. It creates a honed-in focus on what's really important. And this season, I just want you to be thinking about the idea of who is it that we worship? Who do we worship? Do we really worship the Jesus described in the scriptures? Jesus never owned a piece of property when he walked this earth. Did you know that? Never owned a piece of property. As a matter of fact, when someone was asking him, one of the disciples, someone who wanted to follow him, was coming to him and talking to him, he looked at them and he said, you know, Jesus was not concerned about crowds or how many people or who was, he wasn't focused on any of that. And this is biblical truth of the person of Jesus Christ. None of that mattered to him. And what did he focus on? He focused on what was right there happening and his purpose of redemption. And he wanted to impart, and he imparted successfully with 12 less one, added one, right? We had Paul got added in, Judas Iscariot was removed. But he focused on those 12, imparting to them truth of who he is. And he walked with them, they traveled with him. But do you remember what he said when they were talking to him about, you know, things? And he said, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He was trying to make a point, was that, hey, yeah, you want to come follow me, but look, I don't have a house to live in. I don't have a, you know, that's not, he's just passing through. Now, he is our example, right? If we're followers of Jesus, Christians, he's our example of attitude and thought process. There's nothing wrong with you having a home. There's nothing wrong with us having homes. That's not the point. The point was do you see it as if you're just passing through? Do you see it in that light? Because Jesus sees it that way, as we're just kind of passing through this earth. And so he entrusted these truths, these simple truths, to a dozen guys. And what was the purpose of entrusting it to these dozen guys? Think of the crowds that he had all the time. Thousands. Thousands of people. And most of the time, he was kind of turning them away to some extent. He knew what they were following, what they were wanting. But he was wanting to entrust something more. It was a way of life in following God. He's wanting to entrust something more. So it wasn't about this big numerics thing or something. He wasn't into that. He would just kind of turn that away because he wasn't impressed by any of that. Do you ever think about that? That Jesus wasn't impressed by any of that? And yet in our world today, a lot of times we live on that mindset, you know? Again, who do you worship? A lot of times we can get fixated worshiping Jesus pushed through this mindset of a Western viewpoint of who he is. But when we read about him biblically, that's not what we see. Jesus possessed, you know, owned no piece of land, nothing. And yet he really possesses all of it, doesn't he? It's all his. He created it. That, in other words, he spoke the world into being, so he's not impressed with that. That's not his goal. So I guess you got to start thinking through. We have to work through, okay, well, what is blessing then? In other words, if I become the object in my mind of the end result of blessing, if I'm the object of the end result of blessing, then it's focused on my comfort, my ease, and how things go for me. That's the focus of it then. But I don't read Jesus' teaching that way. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him. If we want to be his disciples, that's the criteria. That's very different than the mindset today, isn't it? I'm thankful to have guests here today. I'm glad you're here. You're more than welcome. It's awesome. But one of the things that I find that's kind of interesting is when we have people, and it's a very common thing in our world today, you know, in the Western mindset, they go church shopping. And I understand that. I understand the term. I get the concept. I get all that. And I there's nothing wrong with people coming and making inquiry or checking things out or hanging around. Everybody's welcome. It's not a problem. But the idea isn't so much that you and I are, because if I go that route, what am I looking for? I'm looking for that which meets whatever my mindset is on the criteria of what it is that, because I'm the end object of it, right? Does this meet my, whatever I want it to be? I don't ever read that biblically, just so you know. What I read biblically is that people gathered together to worship the Lord, people gathered together with the ultimate purpose of glorifying God. They gathered together to know Jesus and to learn more intimately of Jesus so that they could live a life that ultimately pleased Jesus and that it would bring God glory. Yours and my purpose is to do just that, to glorify God, to bring him glory, and to share that information with others, right? To share that information with others that they also might glorify the Lord. And when you reread through the prayer, you know, when Jesus prayed for the people that he had been discipling, and then even the people that would come after subsequently, when we read that prayer that Jesus made, it was all focused on, hey, those that I have glorified you, Father. I have passed this on to others, and they're going to glorify you too. It was all about glorifying the Father. That was the point of it. And again, the idea is, if you and I are the end object of it, and that we are it, and that it's for me to be blessed, then everything goes through that filtration. And everything I look at, any church I go to, anything I do, I'm looking for what's in it for me. That is counter to what Jesus taught, just so you know. Jesus said that he wants to move in and through each one of us as followers of Jesus Christ. He wants to move in us and through us for his glory, for his purpose, right? Again, the thought is who do you worship? What really is weird is the Western mindset, I think it leads us to self-worship. So, I get the grand prize of spoiler alert. Merry Christmas. But you get the idea. I have a burden on this. I really am burdened by this because I have a sense of responsibility before the Lord, and I want to be factual and truthful and open and honest, and it's not about bursting bubbles or any of that kind of stuff. I love, you know, baby Jesus in the manger. I love the fact that he came to the earth. But when I read Philippians, and I read chapter 2, verse 1. He says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, Paul writing this to the Philippian church, a church that he had great fellowship with, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being independent and just think whatever you want and do whatever you want, by being what? Like-minded. That's not a brainwashing, that's a burden. It's not a brainwashing. Like-minded means that I am worshiping or focused on the person of Jesus Christ. And again, that's gonna form a unification. That's going to unify because we're focused on the same thing. We're not focused on a bunch of different things, but we're focused on one main thing. And this is the burden, is that if we are focused on the one main thing, that is to glorify God, which it is the main thing, that we glorify the Lord. That's God's purpose for our lives, that we bring him glory. You remember we read in Revelation in chapter 4, "And for thy good pleasure you have created." He created us for his good pleasure, to bring him glory. That's what we were designed for. And that's where we really find fulfillment. He says, be like-minded, having the same love, in verse 2, middle of it. Being of one accord, of one mind. Basically, again, it's just a description of being unified in our view. Purpose, objective. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. So really the question is, for those who are looking, is really, what do you believe that God wants to do in and through your life? Now, if people come and it's just an inquiry, hey, I heard you guys on the radio, I know you're teaching the word, I wanted to come and just hear, you know, God's word, and I want to make an inquiry. That's awesome. That's great. That's honest. That's straightforward. That's sincere. But those that come and say, hey, you know, I want to know what you're going to do for me. Well, it might not be anything. I don't know. I understand that's an honest thought, but I don't think that's a biblical thought. The biblical thought is this: I'm coming and I want to see what's going on, and I want to see if this is a fit spiritually. I want to see if I'm somewhat like-minded. That's one. And I believe God wants to do something. And this is Christians, not non-believers, okay? A non-believer is totally something else. That's someone looking and investigating, wanting to see, hey, what is this Jesus all about? Who is this all about? And that's a different inquiry, right? But I'm talking about believers that are looking to try and find a place to settle. Everyone is welcome. But the question really is, if you're a believer, what is it that God's purposed in your heart? What do you bring to the table? That's really the question. That should be what we should ask ourselves. What is my contribution to this body of Christ? What possibly could be my contribution? Because see, it proves out who is the object of our worship. That's what it does. What am I really looking for? Who am I looking for? So as we read, he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition, verse 3, or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out, not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And let's get on with this. This gets important. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we want to have the mind of Christ, right? Well, what was the mind of Christ? Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but, in verse 7, made himself of no reputation. You ever thought about that? Made himself of no reputation. Did not spend all his time trying to figure out what everybody thought of him. That wasn't the focus. Trying to do things, you know, so people would see him in a certain light. Nope. Made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Now, we got to remember who Jesus is, right? He's God. Came here, made himself, as we see the baby in the manger, made himself a man. Came in the likeness of men, verse 8, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To what? To the glory of God the Father. Ultimately, that is the purpose, that God be glorified in and through each and every one of our lives. And so the object, to me, it's not complicated. We're reading in Revelation, we're seeing this lamb who was slain. We read kind of some of the description out of Isaiah, how we see him as it was prophesied of him to be that, and he was that, he is that. And we see him as this little lamb that comes, right, in a sense. He's gentle. Remember, he came riding a donkey, literally a beast of burden. He rode in on that, just very much humbled himself, died on the cross for your sin and for my sin, for the sin of the world, redeemed the world. He's the only one worthy. He is the only one worthy in all creation. He is the only one. There are not many. He is the only one worthy to stand up and take that title deed to the earth from the Father. None other, no one else is worthy. We discussed last time, God is good. And that was what God was proving out that point. God is good. Always God is good. No matter what your struggle or my struggle, God is always good. And that was proven out through the cross and what he did. And he's the only one worthy that's able to take that deed, that title deed. The only one. The only one that meets the criteria. And they, when they look at him as the lamb that was slain, when they see Jesus, when they look at him, what was the response? That's what's so important. What was the response? When we see Jesus for who he is, the lamb that was slain, that's why we read about his vestige was marred. We read about, that's what was the purpose. When we see him for who he is, what is the response that happens? With a loud cry, with a loud exuberant expression, they worshiped. They worshiped Jesus. This gets important as we wrap this thought up. This gets very important. He came the first time, and we're living in a time of grace where God's love and mercy is being poured out on this earth. I see all the craziness happening around us, just like you do, familiar with it. I know we live in a fallen world. We discussed that last week. I get it. And it's important to understand all that, the redemptive plan. It's important because it helps you and I to understand what we see going on around us, good and evil. But when it gets right down to it, and we see this whole picture before us, and we wonder to ourselves, you know, well, what am I really? Am I worshiping Jesus, or what's going on? And do I see him as the lamb that was slain? Because when I see him for who he is, my worship is pure. My worship is focused on him. It's not focused on me. It's not focused on what I'm going to get from the deal. I want you to be blessed. I want to be blessed of the Lord. But that's not the purpose to worship. The Bible describes sometimes that we are to offer up a sacrifice of praise. Sometimes you might just feel horrible. You might be going through a very difficult season, trial upon trial. But we talked about that. Is God worthy of it? Yes, he's still worthy of the worship, right? So it's not what I'm getting necessarily. He's given us everything. He's given us life, life abundant, life eternal. He's given that to us. He's worthy of that worship. It changes it when I'm seeing Jesus as the lamb that was slain. The thing is, we're living in this time, and this is a great message for us to share with anyone and everyone. It's a great message because it's the truth. It's the good news. It's the gospel. But I assure you, as we keep studying through Revelation, he's not coming back next time as the lamb. He's not coming back as the lamb. He is coming back. His footprint that he leaves is going to be very different looking. It's not going to be a lammy footprint. It's a big lion's paw. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's coming back as a judge, ruler, and king. Totally different scene. Yes, right now, this idea
God is always love. Yes, that's all true. We don't like to talk about judgment or these things like that, but it's true. Jesus talked about all of that. Jesus talked about the reality. He spent a good portion of time discussing about the reality of hell. And people say, oh, well, gosh, you know, why are you talking about a bloody God? Why are you talking about hell? Why are you talking about, because that's what Jesus talked about. Jesus talked about the reality of it and wants no one to end up there. Total separation from God for all eternity. Wouldn't want that for anyone. You know, as we go through and we continue to read through Revelation and we study through it, we watch these judgments and all these things start to happen on the earth. I would not wish anyone to have to go through that. No one. But the idea is, who do we see Jesus as? He is both the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Lamb that was slain. Right now, we just want to keep focused on the Lamb that was slain because we see him as that. Slain for what? For my sin, for your sin, for the sin of the world. When I see him that way, and I know he's also the Lion of the tribe of Judah, I worship. Because I know that he has been so good to me. And I know that he's given me everlasting life. Everlasting life is that free gift. It's that simple prayer of inviting Jesus into our hearts, to allowing Jesus to make his home in my heart. It's that sense that, you know what? Something that he's talking about makes sense to me. It's real. It's true. And it's something that bears witness in my being. And I say, you know what? I want that. I want to know God. I want to have a relationship with God. And it's just a simple prayer of an invitation. God is knocking continually on the door of our hearts. And he wants to come into our hearts. And he wants to make our heart his home. He wants to live within us. He wants us to have a joyous, everlasting life. You know, the joy that God of salvation, the joy of thy salvation. It's not, when we sing this song, it's not the joy of my salvation, it's the joy of thy salvation that he's provided. He's the Lamb. It's the joy knowing what he's done for us. Again, writing to these people are persecuted, these people are going through horrible difficulty, and they're reading this going, yes, yes, the one that we are following prevails. The one that we're following rules and reigns. The one that we're following is really the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They're just going, yes. They're strengthened. They're built up in that. And so should we. And again, that following of the Lord is just so open. God just invites everyone to come follow him. I challenge you to be thinking through, you know, what does it really mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? You know, I think we need to have that definition inside ourselves. What's the difference between, you know, because we know nominal Christianity exists, right? You know, nominal, you know, just it's just, yeah, I know God exists. I've given my life to the Lord. But then the next question is, what are you doing with what God's doing in your life? What are you doing with that? And you don't owe me any explanation. I'm talking, this is just between you and the Lord, but what are you doing with that? And there's a big difference between being a nominal Christian and being a follower of Jesus Christ. Very, very different things. Two very different things. And I think it's important for us to see the distinction so that we know. Now, I'm not talking about salvation is at stake. I'm talking about usefulness within the kingdom and you experiencing a productive, enjoyable Christian experience where you're truly following the Lord. Father, we want to worship your Son, Jesus Christ. We want to see you for who you are. We want to honor you with our lives, and we want to say resoundingly that you are good as all the universe watches. And we want to say, man, we want to worship you, Jesus, the Lamb that was slain for our sin, for the sin of the world. And you have redeemed us out of every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And Lord, we just want to be in step with you, that our lives would bring you glory. Help us to see you, Lord, for who you are and to follow you. We ask this in Jesus' name.